Is your cue to turn to Galatians. We're in the book of Galatians. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. We've taken a couple weeks from Galatians, and we're back there this morning. Super excited, am I? The title and sort of theme of this sermon series in Galatians is A Heart Set Free. The book of Galatians is in the New Testament, sort of closer to the middle of the New Testament if you're trying to find it, or you can just go there on your iPhone. But listen, the book of Galatians is one of the 13 books that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament. It is actually his first book, so it is kind of his first sort of album, if you will. It's his first book in the New Testament, written in the 40s A.D., and it has been called, Galatians, the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. The Christian's Declaration of Independence. And so that's why we really have themed our study of Galatians, A Heart Set Free. Because so much of Galatians encourages us to really walk and live in our freedom that we have through Christ. You know, there's 6 chapters in Galatians, 5 single-spaced pages. If you were to take it from your computer and print it out, it takes 15 to 20 minutes to read and less time to listen to on your way to church every Sunday morning until we're done with the Galatians series. So anyways, find Galatians if you can. And the title of the sermon this morning is this: Jesus for Good People. Jesus for good people. For good people. So I want to talk first about kind of what this is overall about, this passage of Scripture. There's a great quote from the 200s AD from an early church father, an African church leader in the early church named Tertullian. And I want to read it to you, and I want you to think about it with me as we set the table this morning. Should be on the screen. Here it is. Just as Christ was crucified between two thieves, so this doctrine of justification is ever crucified between two opposite errors. So I'm not going to explain that too much. You get it. Basically, Jesus was crucified between two thieves, and we get the gospel wrong in two equally wrong ways. We go in the ditch on both sides of the road, if that helps you understand it. So what are those two errors? Let me walk through them with you real quick, and they're all very familiar to us. On the left is the error of the left, all right? And it's relativism. And that's contrasted really with moralism. Do your best. God will do the rest. Moralism. Be a good person. Relativism. It's all relative. What's good to you is what's good. Also, you know, there's, we'll call it legalism, that's on the right. Legalism. I will make myself right with God through adhering to legal standards, the law. Now, no one could ever do that, so we'll lower the law and we'll put ourselves above people, legalism. I guess a contrast to that would be loveism, you know? I don't know. Hey, it's just all about love. And it is all about love. Amen, but listen. These are the ways we slip into the ditch on one side or the other. How about this? Religion. I don't mean the positive sense of religion, but the bad sense of religion. Man-centered religion, lists of traditions and things you have to do to get right with God. That's not Christianity. Christianity is what God has done for us, not what we do for Him. Religion or irreligion. Contrasting with religion. So these are these two errors that he's talking about. How about on the left, hey, it's all good. You know, it's all good. Or on the right, you got to be good through being good. If you want to be good with God, you got to be good. Or don't worry about it. It's all good. These are the ways that we fall to the left or to the right when it comes to dealing with the real Jesus. And so this morning we're going to look at the right. We're going to challenge people. Really, it's going to challenge everyone But this is going to challenge people who are there, who are to the right, moralists, legalists, moral superiorialists, people who focus on being good enough to be good with God. Again, the title is Jesus for Good People, because good people really need Jesus. Now, here's the main idea. And this is coming from this passage. You'll see that oh so clearly in just a little bit. But look, being good is not the way to be good with God. Being good is not the way to be good with God. Justification comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, when I'm talking about being good with God, I'm talking about when you're trying to figure out, are we good? Hey, are we good? Are we good? You know what I mean? Are we right with each other? Are we okay? Are we good? That's what I'm talking about. Here's the thing. If you really understand what the Bible teaches, then you understand that being good is not the way to be good with God. Justification comes only by faith in Jesus Christ. So let me just prepare you as we read this passage of Scripture. We are listening to Paul. Paul was, last time we were in Galatians, describing a scene where he was having a conflict with Peter in Antioch. In verse 14, he says, he started saying something to Peter. He actually says in verse 14, I said to Peter before them all, if you are a Jew, you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? I'm going to explain that in a minute. But he's talking to Peter. And the quotation does not end at the end of verse 14. It goes to verse 21. Everything that Paul is saying to Peter is verse 14 through 21. So we're picking up the end of it this morning. This is Paul talking to Peter and by extension to the Galatians and then to us. That's where we are. So let me just read this passage to you. Again, Paul is, he's challenging Peter. And I'm going to start in verse 15. Read through 21 and pray, and we're going to get into our first point this morning. Here we go. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's pray for a moment. Jesus, thank you for giving us this special occasion today, our fall kickoff for our ministry, so many great relationships that we can connect and reconnect, and just be thankful to you for all of that. And God, I pray that the most important work would be done as we open your word, and that you would not just address us in our heads, but that our hearts would be open and available to you changing us today. Only you, Holy Spirit, can do that work. And so we ask you, we welcome you, and we just yield to your power today in our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus for good people. Jesus for good people. You know, the mission of our church is transforming religious and irreligious people through the gospel into passionate disciples of Jesus. Good people need Jesus a lot. Religious people don't just need to come to church and get a pat on the back. They need Jesus, okay? We all need Jesus, and that's really the point. And so what we have this morning, and I've already kind of given you the main idea, I'll read it again, being good is not the way to be good with God. Justification comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone. So we really have 4 points this morning. Four points off of this. The first point is the thesis, is the main idea. It's it being affirmed by Paul. So justification by faith alone, affirmed. All right, that's what we see first. That's the thesis of our passage today. And many argue that's the thesis of the whole book of Galatians, that justification is by faith in Christ alone. Hey, don't worry. We're going to define justification in just a moment. But listen, then from affirmed, Paul's going to defend it. Then from defending it, he's going to talk about how he lives it out. And then last, he's going to make some strong statements showing how resolved he is about this justification by faith alone. So let's look at a first point. Justification by faith alone, affirmed. Affirmed. So in verses 15 through 16, Paul is making it so clear what he believes and what biblical Christianity is really all about. The central and greatest truth, really, of Christianity, how we can be good with God, how we can be right with God. So let's unpack this. Look at what it says here in verse 15. He says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." Now, why is he saying that? Remember, and if you weren't here, or if you forgot, let me take you back. Paul is confronting Peter. He's talking to Peter. Two apostles are having an argument in the Bible. I love that, okay? They're into it here. Now, why? Because Peter has acted in such a way that his actions are violating the gospel. He's not walking consistently with the gospel. He's in compromise, something we're all prone to do. Let me just give you an illustration, all right? Let's say you're going on a dinner cruise, okay? And you get on the dinner cruise, and everybody to get on the ship gets a red bracelet, okay? But let's say there's certain people who were already on the ship and they've been on the ship before, and they've got a brown bracelet, okay? But they have to get a red bracelet, too, to be on the ship. So there's some people with a brown bracelet and a red bracelet, and there's other people with just a red bracelet, but everybody's on the ship, okay? So everybody's on the dinner cruise, having a good time, music playing, you know, it's a party, it's great, the food's amazing, the ship is just sailing through the ocean, right? This is what's going on, okay? Now, some people get on the ship who only have a brown bracelet. They don't have a brown and a red bracelet, okay? Think about this now. There are people on the ship already that have a brown bracelet, but they have a red bracelet too, because that's what's required to get on the ship. And then there are other people that have a red bracelet only. And everybody's partying. Everybody's eating together, having a good time. But then some people get on the ship with just a brown bracelet. And they come up to Peter, who's wearing a brown bracelet, and brown stands for his Jewishness, little darker complexion, olive color brown, and red stands for his faith in the blood of Christ. So Peter's over there hanging out with his red bracelet and his brown bracelet, partying, dancing, eating some food, hanging out with Gentiles who only have a red bracelet and Jews who have a brown and a red bracelet, and they're all having a great time. But these guys with just a brown bracelet, they get on, and they're like, "Peter, what are you doing? Why are you eating and hanging out and with unclean people, these Gentiles? They don't have a brown bracelet, Peter." And Peter doesn't actually agree with them in his beliefs. But they start talking and whispering about Peter, and they're like, "We might need to rough him up a little bit. Like, he's really causing a problem for us. This is dangerous. Like, did he just go to the bathroom? Yeah, let's go to the bathroom and talk to Peter." Like, Peter's getting scared. So what does Peter do? He gets on the intercom and says, "Excuse me, everybody. If you have a brown and a red bracelet, would you please come up to the upper deck where those people will be eating together? And if you only have a red bracelet, would you please go down to the lower deck where you can enjoy good food as well? Thank you very much. Boom. And then the ship keeps sailing. Paul then gets on the ship with his brown and red bracelet and walks and sees what's going on and walks up to Peter and says, "What are you doing? Why have you divided everybody into their bracelet color? What is going on?" And Peter's like, "Well, these guys with brown bracelets," he's like, "who cares? They don't have a red bracelet. Why do they have any influence?" Anyways, I thought of this this morning. I hope it's making sense. We'll be selling bracelets after church. Listen, here's the point. Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, that there might be one church of Jews and Gentiles of all different backgrounds, races, ethnicities, cultures, that they would have great fellowship, that they would share meals together. Sinners, good people, religious people, irreligious people, all these people, by the grace of God, would be together. That's the truth. Peter believes that, but he's not living in light of that because he's afraid. And the point is this. By separating everybody up, Peter has himself and also everyone has followed him, created a division that's an old division, and by doing it, has put a bigger emphasis on the brown bracelet than on the blood of Jesus Christ, his Savior. Think about that. So, here's a quote from a scholar. "If table fellowship with Gentiles depends on observance of the law, then the cross no longer plays a central role in redemptive history. For the law, rather than Christ, becomes the focus of salvation." So Paul is addressing Peter on this in verse 15. So he first establishes common ground, as you and I and anyone would do in an argument. You build common ground. So think about this. Verse 15, look at it. He says, "Peter, we, you and me, Peter, Paul, Peter, you and me, we ourselves are Jews by birth." We are. You're right. We got the brown bracelet. We are. "And we are not Gentile sinners." Now, is he saying he's not a sinner? No. He's just saying we're not of the sinful variety of Gentile. We're Jewish sinners. Everyone's a sinner to Paul. He understands that. He helped write the Bible with God's help. I mean, he gets that. He's not confused on that. But look, he says we're not Gentile sinners. We're not foreigners to the covenants of the Old Testament. We're not unclean. We're not, you know, rocking out in the temples, worshiping idols. We're monotheists here, Peter. We're Jews. He says, "You're right. We got the brown bracelet. Put your bracelet out, Peter. Here you go." And he's building common ground. But look at verse 16. He says, "Yet we know," he's talking to Peter, "you and me, Peter, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." Let's go through that real slow. Question: how is a person not justified according to that verse? By the works of the law. That is being good. That is good works according to all the Old Testament law. Paul is saying, "Peter, you and I both know a person is not justified by that." So he is calling to Peter's attention what Peter actually believes, which is inconsistent with Peter's current compromised actions. Okay, according to this verse, how is a person justified? What does it say? It says so clearly. It's so clear we can't miss it unless Satan clogs our ears right in this moment. Look at it. Through faith in Christ. Okay, so again, the point, justification by faith alone affirmed. He is affirming this great Christian truth that being good is not the way to be good with God. Justification comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Make a note of the fact that in just these two verses, Paul uses the word justification three times. Just in two verses. And it's an important word when you talk about real Christian faith. Let me give you an example. A leader, a Christian leader, was asked if he could, on Twitter, articulate the gospel with the amount of words that are allowed in a tweet, okay? So I want to read you this quote. It's going to be on the screen. It's going to be real small because I want to put it all in one. And here it is. This is a quote by a guy named Rob Bell, and I just want to read you the quote. Here we go. So they said, articulate the gospel with Twitter and affirm it if you could. He said, all right. I would say that history is headed somewhere. The thousands of little ways in which you are tempted to believe that hope might actually be a legitimate response to the insanity of the world actually can be trusted. He must have a special Twitter account. I don't understand this. Anyways, and the Christian story is that a tomb is empty and a movement has actually begun that has been present in a sense all along in creation. And all those times when your cynicism was at odds with an impulse within you that said that this little thing might be about something bigger, those tiny little slivers may in fact be connected to something really, really big. That angers me. I mean, there's some okay stuff here, but just think for a moment of what's not here. Articulate the gospel. There's no mention of sin. This guy, he has a platform. He's on Oprah. He's a Christian leader. There's no mention of sin. There's no mention of Jesus. There's no mention of the cross. And there's no mention of how to be good, how to be justified, how to be right with God. It's amazing. I don't even know what he said. Bad terminology leads to bad theology. This is important, this word justification. I've said it a few times. I want to talk about it for a second. I remember when I was a younger Christian, there were certain words that I liked as a Christian. I liked the words like, hope. I liked words like destiny. I liked words like purpose. I liked words like God's will for my life, God's plan for my life. You know the plans he has for you. I liked verses and words like that, peace. But as a young Christian, like a word like justification was like, man, bro, calm down. Keep it simple, man. Like, we're not looking for you to give us a seminary education right here and now, okay? Like we just want to follow Jesus. That was the way I thought about things. But I think as you grow, you realize you really need some terminology to accurately be that foundation for your faith. Nothing wrong with those other words I mentioned, but do you have a real grasp on sort of the anchor and foundation of your faith? And this word justification is a really important word. Now, don't say, oh, gosh, here we go. You're going to use all these fancy words. You do it. How many people know specific terminology related to fantasy football and sports? How many people know that? How many people know specific terminology related to automobiles, related to the medical profession? We all do. Specific terminology is important for things that are very important. So I don't want to get all, let's talk over people's heads, let's use big words. But sometimes we need to understand a word. So look, here's the definition of the term justification. Here it is. To declare righteous, to be put right with God. It means to make right. We talked about the big idea, being good is not the way to be good with God. Justification comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Okay? So look, the term justification, I want us to get excited about this word. When you hear a sermon and it's like going to talk about justification, that's a good Sunday. That's like, yeah. Oh, that's like, this is a good church. This is great. Like, we got horses riding outside right now. In fact, that's so exciting. We're going to have the sort of thing afterwards, and there's a petting zoo, and there's going to be a horse in it. But actually, if one of the ushers could go outside and tell her not to ride by the window again, I'd really appreciate it. I'm totally serious. So one of you guys, if you could go do that, that'd be great. Anyways, back to the scriptures. Here's the point. Justification You know, it means to declare righteous, to be put right with God. The judge doesn't transform you. The judge doesn't make you a different person. He changes the view of you. He changes your status, your standing. He's like an umpire, the judge. He observes what's going on and he declares the verdict. That's justification. This is so important to understand when we're talking about justification. Here's a quote. Justification is about declaration, not transformation. It's grounded not in the believer, but in the status God gives to a believer through Christ. Let me give you an example of how this works. Justification changes the way you're viewed, but it doesn't necessarily quite yet change who you are. I'll give you an example. I'm driving to an appointment, okay? I'm on my horse, I'm just kidding. I'm in my car, and I'm driving to an appointment with a guy. He's a financial planner. He's kind of older. He kind of scares me a little bit, and I'm already running a little late. But I'm on my way. And there's an accident right in front of me. And so I stop, I pull over, and I'm close enough to the accident that I need to be one of the people that helps out a little bit. So I realize very quickly I'm not going to make it to this appointment. So I email the guy. Now, here's the actions. I, at the very last minute, canceled a meeting with a guy who is very hard to get a meeting with. And I didn't have time in my message to tell him all the details of what was going on. All that matters is that I wasn't going to make it, and I canceled last minute. Okay? That's it. So I'm late. Now, and I didn't go. So when I do finally talk to him and I tell him why I wasn't there, why I was late, he now views what I did differently. He's like, oh, okay, gosh, you were helping out with an accident. Is everyone okay? Was I still late? Nothing changed. I still didn't make it there. I didn't call way in advance to cancel. It was a last-minute cancellation. Nothing changed in what actually happened in me or what transpired. I didn't make the appointment. But the way he viewed what happened and the way he viewed me changed because of what he found out. It's the same thing with justification. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in Christ alone for our salvation, listen, that doesn't instantaneously transform us. What it does is it enables God to see us through the righteousness of Christ. So that, let me read to you this verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the point. When we talk about God justifying us in Christ, let's make this really clear. You could be a good person. You could be a horribly not good person. If your faith is in Christ, it's not dependent on any of that. It's dependent on the righteousness of Christ that God then applies to your life. So no matter what you've done, he just views you differently. He views you as justified. That's the gospel, if you put your faith in Christ. So that's a great spot for an amen. Let me read to you this quote. This is to you. It's not going to be on the screen long. If you want to take a picture, you can. This is from the 1500s, to your heart. This is an amazing quote by Richard Hooker, an Anglican minister in the 1500s. This is exactly what I'm talking about. He says, such are we in the sight of God the Father, as is the very Son of God himself. This is justification. This is what I mean when church starts getting really, really good. Such are we in the sight of God the Father, as is the very Son of God himself. Let it be counted folly or frenzy or fury whatsoever. It is our comfort and our wisdom. We care for no knowledge in this world but this, that man hath sinned, and God hath suffered, that God hath made himself the Son of Man, and that men are made the righteousness of God. That's justification. To declare righteousness, to change the way God views you because your faith is in Christ and he sees Christ and not you. This is available for anyone. And good people really need it. And good people have a particular risk that they might miss it because they think they're good people. This is justification affirmed by Paul. So in verse 16, and this is a long verse, first, Paul says, Peter, you and I know this. But then halfway through verse 16, he says, not only do we know it, Peter, look, it says, we also believe it. We also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So the question would be this morning. Where are you basing your justification? Not what is the right Sunday school answer. Where are you functionally trusting for being good with God? And please understand, on the basis of the Bible, on the basis of Galatians, that being good is not the way to be good with God. Justification comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not an action. Faith is not a good work. It is you lifting the empty hands of faith and receiving the generous grace of God in your life. That's the first point this morning. And I just would say, are you believing in that? Are you excited about your justification in Christ? Are you believing what you believe? Because that's what happened for Peter. He stopped living out and believing what he believed in. Do you have a red bracelet on? Are you living your life out of your red bracelet or your brown one? All right, being good is not the way to be good with God. Justification comes by faith in Christ alone. Point two, justification by faith alone defended. Defended. All right, these points are going to go quicker. Obviously, that was the most important point. Verses 17 through 18. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. Let me read this to you again, and this will be the verses that are up on the screen for you in the New Living Translation. It's a paraphrase. It's going to help us get this a little better. Remember, Paul and Peter are talking, and he says this, verse 17. Read it again. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of the law I already tore down. The point is this. Paul's saying, if people with brown bracelets come and say, hey, you're acting kind of crazy. This is dangerous. You're mixing it up with unclean Gentiles. You're abandoning the laws of Moses. You're eating unclean foods. You're partying. You're dancing. You're drinking. You're acting dangerous. If people come and say that, and they say, you know, you're in sin right now. And actually, because you're using Jesus as sort of the banner over your actions, you're implying that Jesus is the servant of sin. He's leading you to sin. That's the argument. That's what these guys said to Peter. They said, Peter, you know, this isn't a good look. This isn't a good look, Peter. This is dangerous. This is not good. You're causing people to abandon the law. And you're proclaiming Jesus, and you're making it look like Jesus is a servant of sin. And Paul is helping Peter interact with that and argue back, and he says justification by faith alone defended. Justification by faith alone defended. So, basically, think about it like this. Faith in Christ alone is offensive, threatening, insulting, and a problem for some people. Microphone problem? All right. Can you hear me? Okay. Justification by faith alone defended. So Paul is saying to Peter, look, don't worry about what they're saying. Don't worry about what they're saying. They're saying, hey, you're sinning. Hey, you're making it look like Jesus is leading you into sin. He says, you know what would be worse? He says, verse 18, what would be worse would be if I rebuild what I tore down, that is how I would prove myself to be a transgressor. That's what would be worse. So it would be worse to not please the Lord and go backwards in your faith and start trying to please the Lord through being a good person and rebuilding and trying to keep the law. That would be what a transgression would be. And what these other guys are saying would be sin, don't worry about it. That's what he's saying. Justification by faith alone defended. Now let's look at point three. Justification by faith alone lived out. Verses 19 through 20. This is a very famous verse in the Bible that we have the privilege this morning of seeing it in its context. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is justification by faith alone lived out. So what do we see here? First in verse 19, what does he say? He says this. Look at your Bible and see what he says. It says in verse 19, through the law, I died to the law. What does that mean? Through the law, I died to the law. Here's what it means. You know, there's a lot of people that say, I live by the golden rule. Okay. Let's talk about the golden rule. You'll love your neighbor as yourself. So in all of your life, the way that you creatively and purposefully and intentionally and super proactively love yourself, you will love your neighbor. You will do that. You have always done that. And that's your standard. Here's the thing. Just the golden rule. Apply that to your life for 20 minutes and you are toast. No one has kept the golden rule. Through the law, we die to the law. As soon as we apply the law to our life, the wages of sin is death. As soon as we look at the golden rule, we measure our life actually by it, we're done. We need a Savior. We're sinners. And so he says, through the law, yeah, I died to the law. And then in this verse, 19 through 20, he says the word live or life six times. It's all about new life with Christ. He's basically saying to Peter, as they continue to talk, he's saying, Peter, the reason I can't do what you're doing and the reason you can't do what you're doing, Peter, is because this Christianity thing, this is a new life. You're living the old life. It's a new life, Peter. Who cares about the brown bracelet? It's a new life in Christ. Everything's changed. You're a new creation. That's what he's saying. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I love this phrase. This word, have been crucified, is past tense. I'm going to do this, and I'm so sorry. Listen, this word in Greek is a certain kind of perfect past tense. And here's all I want to say to you. That it means it is a completed action in the past with continuing effects. Here's what I mean by that, okay? Like, if you say to me, hey, give me one thing you ate this week. Just tell me one thing. And I say, I ate pizza.
I ate pizza this week, okay? You'd be like, all right, that's just past tense, okay? But if I come up to you and I tell you after service, hey, I ate pizza, like a whole pizza, at 5 a.m. this morning. What am I saying? I'm telling you about a past event that occurred and has been completed that has continuing effects. That's what I'm telling you. And so this is the tense. The perfect tense is a past event that's completed that has continuing effects. Essentially, Paul is saying, I am in a present state of having been crucified with Christ. He's saying, I have been crucified with Christ. The life I now live is by faith in Christ, the Son of God. It's amazing. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So personal. Jesus loved me. He gave himself for me. The word for is a switch. It's the great exchange. He substituted himself for me. Jesus came, lived the perfect life that no one lived. He died on the cross, the death that every sinner deserves for their sin. The wages of sin is death. So he gave himself for me. He loved me, gave himself for me. It's so personal. He's talking all about his new life here. All right, so there's this story. We're just down the road from St. Augustine's College. And Augustine was a bishop of North Africa, St. Augustine. And before he became a Christian, and his mom led him to the Lord, but before he became a Christian, he was a womanizer. And he lived in North Africa, and he lived a wild life. But he became a Christian. He found his justification in Christ alone, and became an early church father and leader. And listen, he's walking the streets, and one of the prostitutes that he used to have regular dealings with comes up to him. This is when Augustine is a Christian. And she says to him, Augustine, it is I. And he keeps going, and she's like, well, he must not have, recognize me or something. So she goes up, says, hey, it is I. And he says, yes, but it is no longer I. That is what Paul is talking about in verses 19 through 20. A fundamental life change. Old self, dead. Dead through the law. Dead to the law. Crucified with Christ. But alive in the flesh by faith in Christ. It's this new life in Christ. That's what Christianity is all about. That's why Paul is so emphatically pointing this out here to Peter, because he's saying, look, this is a new life in Christ. Don't go back to the old way. Augustine, really what he's saying is, yeah, hey there. I don't know this for sure, but, oh, hey, yeah, it's me, but it's not really me. I've found a new Savior's arms to run to. I've found a new joy. I've found a new purpose. I've found a new contentment. I've found a new life in Christ. It is no longer I. So I would just say, what is an area where you're like Peter? Peter's in compromise. Paul's challenging him. What is an area where full faith and commitment to following Jesus causes you to fear and tempts you to compromise? That's what's going on with Peter. But what is it for you? And here we're seeing that Paul, this verse that people love, this Galatians 2:20, we love this verse. Some Christians like this verse. I've seen it tattooed on people. But look, here it is in context. It is specifically applied by Paul to a specific area in Peter's life where he's compromised in his faith. And Peter needs to hear this verse. So what is an area for your life? Is it relationships? Is it money, security, your future? Is it the approval of others? Well, now that you've learned Galatians 2:20 in context, let's make a habit of speaking it over these areas of our life. So let me read it to you again. You're struggling with something. You're tempted to compromise. You're tempted out of fear to not fully follow Jesus in an area of your life. And you say, you know what? I've been crucified with Christ. It's a past tense thing with continuing effects. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's it. Last point is just very quick. Justification by faith alone resolved. Justification by faith alone resolved. Look at verse 21. Paul's like, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Here's the point with this resolved. Look at how forceful Paul is in that verse 21. He's like, I do not nullify. I do not nullify. Because see, I think here's the thought maybe that we feel, maybe the Galatians felt, is, Paul, what's the big deal? Like, what's the big deal, Paul? Like, the brown bracelets and the red bracelets need to eat together. Like, what's the big deal, Paul? This is the big deal. Peter's actions, those who are following him, and we sometimes as well, the way we live can nullify the grace of God. And can make it as if Jesus did not even need to die on the cross. Verse 21 says, for no purpose. God's grace was not needed. Jesus did not need to die on a cross for Peter to be separate from Gentiles and eat with his people. And so we as followers of Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, does my life magnify or nullify God's grace? Does my life declare that I'm thankful that the purpose for which Jesus died has an incredible impact on my life in that it justifies me? Or does my life nullify and make it seem as if Christ died for no purpose? How is the gospel transforming your life? That's the question. Justification by faith alone resolved. Being good is not the way to be good with God. Justification comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone. I'm going to invite the band to come back up and close us in prayer. If you could bow your heads.